Daniel chapter 10. We're looking there at verses 10 through 21. And we'll stand for the reading of God's word once again, please. Daniel chapter 10, verse 10. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I turn to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grisha shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Our Heavenly Father, this afternoon we're thankful again that we have thy word, thankful again for that solid rock upon which we can build our lives, thankful for the encouragement that Daniel could receive from thee, and thankful for the witness that Daniel could be of thy truth and thy faithfulness, and that we could today can read these words because Daniel was a holy man of God who was moved by the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, to speak and to write those things which we needed to know today. And we're thankful, Father, that this is not some mythology, this is not just some story, but this is truth. And we can look at this and we can find confidence in the same God that Daniel found confidence in. We can find strength in the same God that Daniel was strengthened by. And I pray that those of us that are saved here would be mindful of this fact every day of our lives. As we face different challenges, that we would be reminded that our strength is found in thee. And we would look to thee, and we would trust thee to be that provision that we need for the moment at hand. Ask again, Father, that thou wouldst give me clarity of mind and strength of voice to be able to proclaim thy word here this afternoon as thou wouldst have me to. And I pray that thou wouldst give us ears to hear what thou wouldst say to us, that we could receive a blessing from thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this afternoon is Daniel, a man greatly beloved of God. That's a good statement to have God make of us, that we might be those that are dearly beloved of God in our daily lives as well. Last time we began to look at chapter 10, and we noted last time that chapter 10 through 12 is one continuous account. It's broken up in our Bibles into three chapters, 10, 11, and 12, but that's just for our convenience to be able to find our way around the passage and that's all, but it's one continuous account from chapter 10 through the end of chapter 12. It is also something that is directly towards the nation of Israel. If you look at verse 14, "Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days." And in the end of chapter 12, Daniel is told to shut up the vision because the time is not yet, but it is coming, and it's something in the future, and it's even future, some of it future yet for us today. And that's important for us to keep in mind. Now, last time we looked at the first 9 verses, and we noted there in verses 5 and 6 that this was an angel. It was not Jesus Christ. Some people have because of the words, they think that it's speaking of Jesus Christ. But if you go back to Ezekiel chapter 28, just to help you to see this description of angels does not just apply to Jesus Christ, who is not an angel, by the way. I'm not trying to say he is. But God does use this terminology for the angels as well. In chapter 28, starting there in verse 12 and on, we have a double meaning there. We have God is speaking to the king of Tyrus in the beginning of the chapter, the prince of Tyrus, and then he moves on and he talks here in starting verse 13. Well, actually verse 12, he says, "Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." And it goes on there, and this is a description here of the devil. And the devil is described here as being very well arrayed at the beginning. And so, again, as we look at Daniel chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, we're not speaking of the devil here. We're speaking of a good angel here. But we can see that the good angels and the bad angels, they were arrayed well. Satan was well arrayed at the beginning. And so is this good angel here in chapter 10. So while the description is similar to what we have in Revelation chapter 1 of Jesus Christ, because in verse 13 it tells us that this man in verse 5 needed to be helped by Michael, that we understand that this is not Jesus Christ, because he doesn't need the help of an angel to do anything, but this man did. Heavenly man needed help. So just to help us to see that while we, again, and that's where this, we look at our study of the Bible and how we need to be looking at all the passages and understanding the context and making sure that the conclusion we're coming to is actually the conclusion that God would have us to draw from the passage. The first thing we want to notice then from this passage here is that God's people live by God's strength. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, it says there, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And that's important to keep that in mind. We can. Whatever God wants us to do, we can do it. But we don't do it by hyping ourselves up and just trying to overcome our fears or whatever. We do it by trusting in God to provide the strength that we need, the abilities that we need to do the job that God wants us to do, the work that God wants us to do. I don't like to use the word job because it has the connotation of doing something for pay. And we don't serve God for pay. We serve God because we love him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul in verse 7 says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." The power of Christ. So important. You know, in Acts chapter 4, the apostles Peter and John were preaching, and they were not appreciated for their preaching. But in Acts chapter 4, we read there in verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." There's no better testimony that any one of us can have than that we've been with Jesus, and that the things that we're doing, the changes that are happening in our lives, is because we are saved. It's not because we're trying to compete with one another. It's not because we're in some kind of a club or even a cult. But it's because we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that's what's causing us to change. And we do need to be changing if we're saved. Be purifying ourselves. So the Apostle Paul understood that his strength lay in Jesus Christ, not in himself. The Apostle Paul was a godly man, and yet God knew his heart, the Apostle Paul's heart, better than he knew his own heart. And that's why God sent that messenger from Satan. So again, we see that spiritual side of things that we often don't think about, but it is there. And God sent a messenger from Satan to buffet the Apostle Paul, that the Apostle Paul might not become a proud man and, of course, then be useless in the service of the Lord. And that's so important, that we understand the importance of humility in our walk. When you think of this from the past, even in the Old Testament, the people needed to understand, the godly people need to understand where their strength lay. And you go back to the days of Joshua and Jericho, and God defeated the enemy in Jericho by himself. And then you remember that the next city that they went against was Ai, and they fled from Ai, and 30-some people were killed there in the first battle. And the second battle, after they dealt with the sin that was in the camp, God gave them victory. But then in chapter 9, if you go back to Joshua chapter 9, you find there that the Gibeonites, who have heard of the strength of the nation of Israel and how that they have been defeating the enemies, the Gibeonites come to Joshua on a pretense. They lie. They come to him and they're afraid of Joshua and of the nation of Israel. But they lie and make up a false story here in regard to where they live. And the thing that we find there that is noteworthy for this afternoon is in verse 14, where it says, "And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord." That's the dangerous place that Joshua was at that time. The thing we need to understand is that our strength, our wisdom, our ability to discern comes from God. Doesn't come from ourselves. Everything that these men brought before Joshua would suggest that they had come from a long journey. Moldy bread, worn out sandals. Everything suggested they'd come a long ways. And yet, what Joshua didn't know, but God knew, is that they had put together this package particularly for this event, but they were neighbors to where Joshua was at that time. And then we come to the book of Judges, and we find in the book of Judges many accounts, but in Judges 13 through 16, we have the account of Samson, who was chosen by God to be a deliverer for the nation of Israel before he was ever born. And he was strengthened by God for the task at hand, and Samson was a strong man. He did things that were certainly unusual for a man to be able to do. But in chapter 16 and verse 20 again, we read there of Samson in Judges chapter 16 and verse 20, and she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. You see, Samson was chosen by God, was to be a deliverer for the nation of Israel, was ashamed to his own parents, and certainly ashamed to God, ashamed to the nation of Israel, and didn't even realize that the Lord had departed from him. God had been very merciful to Samson and given him many opportunities to recognize the folly of the path that he had chosen. But Samson didn't understand where his strength really lay. And so his eyes were plucked out and he was grinding grain like an ox. God judged him severely. In our text in Daniel chapter 10, we see there in verse 10, "And behold, an hand touched me and set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hand." So Daniel here is in the position of a young child that's learning to crawl. He's on his hands and he's on his knees. He still hasn't got the strength to stand. In verse 12, it says there, well, in verse 11, it says, "And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." This angel of God was coming there, and he was strengthening Daniel, but Daniel needed to realize that he had nothing to fear. This was very unusual what was happening here, but Daniel needed to understand he didn't need to fear what was happening, but his strength was in God, and he was needed to trust in God for that strength. In the days of Elijah, the false prophets, you remember when God told Elijah to go up to Mount Carmel and to have that contest with the false prophets and to prove to the people who the true God was. And you see there that the false prophets, they cut themselves and they cried unto their gods and they got no answer. But Elijah didn't need to physically wound himself, but he came before God with humility and understanding the power of God, and his dependence was upon God to demonstrate his power, his sovereignty over the nation of Israel. And God doesn't call you and I to abuse our bodies to try to demonstrate some kind of a piety towards him. But he does call upon us to understand his power, his might, and the importance of true humility and submission in his presence. And here we see that Daniel is looking to God, and God is strengthening him. And we see further on in verse 18, "Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me." Our strength comes from God, and that's important as Christians that we keep that in mind. As we go through difficulties in our lives, our strength comes from God, and he does enable us for the task at hand. He did enable Daniel for the task at hand here, and he will do that for us as well. The second thing we want to notice is the nature of the conflict of Daniel's day. And we noted last time that Daniel had been praying. He'd been fasting and praying for 21 days. He'd not been eating, given up on the natural things that we have in life, and was seeking God's face. It tells us there in verse 12, of verse chapter 10, "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God." Daniel here has been sincere, and God has seen that. He chastened himself. He fasted. You see, it's not an easy thing for us human beings to walk away from the food. When we have the table set here at noon, it's not very, very many of us that walk around that table and say, boy, this is all very good, but I'm just going to say no thank you and go and sit down. Usually we put something on our plate. And then sometimes we even go back for seconds. You know, the ladies do such a good job, and it's so enticing, and we just love to eat that. You see? But Daniel had chastened himself. 21 days he hadn't eaten. And that takes a chastening. But again, Daniel wasn't doing that to try to prove anything. He was doing that because he wanted to draw closer to God. He wanted to be able to hear God's voice. He wanted to get some further direction in regard to how God was going to deal with his people, the nation of Israel. Daniel had a real concern for his people. And that's important for us as well, to have that genuine concern for the saved as well as for the lost. There was no hypocrisy, no pretense in his life at all, but just a genuineness before the Almighty God. And so we find in this text here that the Lord heard the message. It says in verse 12, again, he says, "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. And I am come for thy word." So it wasn't that God didn't hear, but there was a delay in Daniel getting the answer. And that's encouraging again for us to know that God hears us. Sometimes the answer is delayed for us as well. And God has a reason when the answer is delayed. In this case here, there was a war going on between the angelic beings as to how that message and when it was going to come to Daniel. In our case, it may be something different. Maybe God is trying to teach us patience, trying to teach us to wait on him and just to trust him. You know, when we look at this whole land matter that we're looking at right now, we could be fretting and worried and saying, well, you know, someone else might come and put an offer in on that thing and it'll be gone before we can get it. Well, if it is, then it wasn't God's will, right? That's as simple as it is. It wasn't God's will. If it takes us a year to get that actually get possession of it, if God wants us to have it, that land will be there in a year. It'll be there if God wants us to have it. So we just need to trust God and let him work out his plan. That doesn't mean we're sitting back and twiddling our thumbs, but we're waiting on God to open the doors. We're not trying to make things open that shouldn't open, but we just want God to open things and let him lead us. And that's what Daniel was like. Daniel was a man who trusted in God, and he believed in God. He had lived now. Daniel's in his 90s now. He's been in captivity, and we know that because in verse 1 of chapter 10, it's now the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. The people are going back to Israel. We know they were in captivity for 70 years. So Daniel's been in captivity for 70 years. And if he was a young man when he came into captivity, he's around 90 years old now. So he's seen God's hand of provision through 70 years of captivity, plus the time that he lived prior to that in Israel. So he's seen God's faithfulness. He's not living by experience, but you know, as we grow in the Lord and as we live for the Lord, we ought to have that confidence in our walk with God because we see his hand of blessing in our lives. We should be able to see that. We should not be becoming weaker as we grow older in the Lord. We should be becoming stronger in our faith. We might be weaker physically, but our faith should be strengthened because we see how God has provided and directed. In verse 13 there, it says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." Now, we said last time that there was a spiritual conflict taking place here. And we need to understand again, as we said on Thursday, when we're understanding the Bible, again, we said that if the simple sense makes sense, seek no other sense. Okay? So, the simple sense, if we were to take this passage here and we say, okay, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, And we say, well, this is the man, this is the king of Persia, the literal king of Persia. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. So we see that that doesn't fit. To suggest that this is a human battle going on the ground does not fit the context. Michael is here helping this angel, and the angel is not fighting against a human king. He's fighting against a spiritual ruler. And this spiritual ruler is the one who is guiding the king of Persia, Cyrus. Cyrus, keep in mind, was an ungodly king. He didn't know the God of the Bible. And yet Cyrus was the one that God directed to give the decree to send the people of Israel back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And not only did he give them a decree to go to send the people back to rebuild the temple, but he also provided the provisions necessary for them to rebuild it. Now that's a strange thing for an ungodly man to do, is it not? Sometimes it's even strange for Christians to do that. But you see, here's this ungodly king who provides for the people to go back, and he knew the history of the nation of Israel, and people slandered the nation of Israel when they were back there building the temple, and that's why the work was stopped for a while, because they said they're going to rebel against you if they get this temple up, because they're going to turn against you. And yet here he is providing for them to go back and rebuild that temple. So it's the hand of God at work here, moving Cyrus to do God's will. And you see, that's the way God is. He can take anybody and use them for his glory, and he does. And so the prince of Persia here that we have, and then it says in the end of verse 13, with the kings of Persia. So we see again that we have, even in, as you look at Ephesians chapter 6, we looked at this last time, but just go back there again. Ephesians chapter 6, it talks there in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so we see, according to that, and also in our text that we're looking at, Daniel 10, that there's a hierarchy amongst the spirit world, just as there is in the physical world. In Canada, we have a prime minister, we have premiers, we have mayors, we have councillors, and we have the citizens, the normal citizens. In the spiritual realm, we have the prince of Persia, but we also have kings of Persia. We have rankings in the spiritual realm that we see here in this passage. And these individuals, these angelic beings who are bad angels, but they're there nevertheless, and they are there hindering this messenger from God to be able to bring the message to Daniel for 21 days. And Michael came to help. And it says Michael is one of the chief princes. You see, and if you go back to the end of Daniel chapter 10, you see there in verse 21, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. There is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. So there's only two of them here, this messenger and Michael, against these princes and kings. And yet the message came through. You see, it's always important, and that's our last point we're going to have, but it's important to be on God's side. It's important to have him as the one that is controlling our lives and directing our steps. Because it doesn't take an army on God's side to win the battle. It just takes God. That's all it takes. God is greater than anyone else. And so it wasn't that God could have pushed that message through and got it to Daniel the very instant that he received it. But God had his purposes in allowing this message to be delayed for 21 days. And so it's important for us to understand the nature of the conflict here in Daniel's day. There's a spiritual battle going on, and the prince of Persia is involved in it, Michael's involved in it, and then we read in verse 20 that the prince of Grecia is coming as well. Again, another spiritual being that is influencing the physical king of Greece that would be coming yet in the future. And Daniel is being told these things. These are going to happen, yet these are going to come. Some of them were happening right then. Some of them were going to come yet in the future. And then the third thing we want to notice here is the blessing of being on the winning side. So, in verse 13 again, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. So the focus of the message here again, while Gentiles will be involved, the focus of the message is to the nation of Israel. And it's for many days, which means it's coming in the future yet, as we mentioned already before. In verse 15, and when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. And so here Daniel is allowing God to strengthen him. He's understanding, he's trusting God, and God is providing the strength that he needs to receive the message that is being given to him, and preparing him to be able to write that down for the nation of Israel and for you and I to know as well. It's a good, encouraging thing there again, as we note in verse 19, that Daniel is addressed as, O man, greatly beloved. And that's an important address to receive from God, to be greatly beloved of God. And then he's told again not to fear, but rather God pronounces his peace upon him. That's the same thing that Jesus did to the disciples after the resurrection. The disciples are locked up in the upper room. They're afraid of the Jews. And Jesus came into their midst and said, Peace be unto you. How important and how great that is to have God's peace upon us. And of course, that peace is only available for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Otherwise, there is no peace for the lost. But we can be at peace with God even when we don't understand everything that's going on in the world around us. In 1 John chapter 4, and verse 4, it says there, Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that's an important truth for us to keep in mind. Greater is he that is in you. If we're saved here today, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now that's a song, I believe that was put to song, the words were put to song by, I believe it was Oral Roberts. It wasn't his son that used to sing that? Now, Oral Roberts doesn't even know the Lord, didn't know the Lord, he's dead. His son, I think, is twice married and divorced and obviously doesn't know the Lord. But, you know, the lost can take these things and pull them out of their context and use them for their foolish things, their wicked things. But that doesn't mean that we throw the Bible out. The truth still is there. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the Lord, or in the world, I mean. So we have God's strength available to us. And we can be strong in the midst of the situations we face today, knowing that God is in charge. He's still in charge. And he's still going to work out his will, his purposes in our lives. This week I was talking with a man, and a lot of discussion going on in some areas at least about the conflict going on in the Middle East. And this man said to me that he was talking with some other people, and they were wondering whether this is the beginning of World War III. World War III. And I said to him, well, I said, I don't believe this is World War III coming on. I said, yes, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars and that, but it's not World War III. But one of the passages that people are looking at to try to suggest that there's a war coming is from Isaiah chapter 17. Isaiah chapter 17. Now, Isaiah chapter 17 is a direct prophecy to Damascus. And, of course, Damascus is in Syria. Damascus is still there today. And it says there in Isaiah 17, the burden of Damascus, behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. The cities of Aroer are forsaken. They shall be for flocks, which shall lie down, and none shall make them afraid. The fortress also shall cease from Ephraim, and the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, saith the Lord of hosts. And in that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean. And it shall be as when the harvest man gathereth the corn and reapeth the ears with his arm, and it shall be as he that gathereth ears in the valley of Rephaim. Yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it, as the shaking of an olive tree, two or three berries in the top of the uppermost bough, four or five in the outmost fruitful branches thereof, saith the Lord God of Israel. At that day shall a man look to his Maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. And he shall not look to the altars, the work of his hands, neither shall he shall respect that which his fingers have made, either the groves or the images. In that day shall his strong cities be as a forsaken bough, and an uppermost branch, which they left because of the children of Israel, and there shall be desolation. Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, and hast not been mindful to the rock of thy strength, therefore shalt thou plant pleasant plants, and shalt set it in strange ships. In the day shalt thou make thy plant to grow, and in the morning shalt thou make thy seed to flourish. But the harvest shall be in heap in the day of grief and of desperate sorrow. Woe to the multitude of many people, which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of the nations, that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them. And they shall flee far off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. And behold, at evening tide, trouble, and before the morning he is not. This is the portion of them that spoil us, and the lot of them that rob us. The time frame, the immediate time frame of Isaiah 17 is 741 BC. The history of that time frame is the fall of the northern kingdom, the northern 10 tribes of Israel. Damascus, it talks there about being destroyed as well. Isaiah 17, again, has a twofold meaning to it. Some of it refers to the 741 BC time frame when Israel fell. Talks there about the grapes, shaking the grapes and the olives, just three berries and five, four or five on the outermost fruitful branches. That's the destruction of the northern tribes. But it says there in verse 7, all that at that day shall a man look to his Maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. Now, there are people that are taking Isaiah 17 and saying what's going on in Syria right now is a fulfillment of this passage. However, it doesn't. There's no indication right now that man is looking to his Maker and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. However, we know that in the tribulation, that Israel will recognize their Maker, and they will have respect to the Holy One of Israel. So there's a twofold meaning here. Some of it, again, had reference to 741 BC. Some of it is future today. It's not going to happen in our day. It's future to the end of the tribulation time period. And so, again, we need to look at the scriptures and understand the time frame and understand the context so that we have the right message for people who are asking. That we can give people hope and help them. Yes, the lost need to be saved, but they need to be saved because their life is at end, not because World War III is coming. There's been a lot of concern, too, that if the Americans go in there, that there could be a nuclear holocaust taking place because Iran has nukes and they've threatened to use them. Again, God is in charge, and God is not going to allow the world to be destroyed until until his time is right, and that's at the end of the millennium. There will be a major battle at the end of the tribulation, but up until that point, I believe, based on the scriptures, that yes, there will be skirmishes, there's going to be conflicts going on, but God is going to keep things at bay because the time is not right. And again, for you and I, it's important to be on the winning side, to know the God of creation, and to live for him. Then we don't have to be fearful of what's going on in our world today. But we can help others who are speculating and spending a lot of time on speculation. We can help them to turn and look to the God who gave them the opportunity to be saved, that they might want to be saved, might want to know God's peace in their heart, instead of continuing to live on in their lost ways and fretting and worrying and yet still carrying on as lost people. Daniel here was strengthened by the Lord. And in verse 20 of our text, it says, "Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return and fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come." So the Persia was the empire that was in charge right at this point. Verse 1 again, Cyrus the king of Persia. It's the third year of his reign. But his reign would only last so long. Persia would fall. And Greece would be the next major empire that would take over after the Persians. And so Daniel's being told that here. This messenger was going back to fight with the prince of Persia, and at the end of that time, the prince of Grecia would come. But he says in verse 21, "But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth." There's the difference. There's a lot of writings, religious writings out there. The Muslims have theirs, the Mormons have theirs, the JWs have theirs. The Seventh-day Adventists have theirs, all kinds of different writings out there. But Daniel is told, "I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth." That's God's word. "There is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince." And one of the things that we need to understand is that all through history, there's always been the remnant that have been God's people. Not because God doesn't desire for all people to know him, but the reality is that it's always been the remnant. But we don't need to think that, well, because we're the remnant, we must be on the wrong side. We need to get over to the popular side. No, because the popular side is wrong. The world is out there, they're lost. It's the few. Matthew chapter 7 tells us that. And as I mentioned before, God doesn't need an army. He just needs individuals that will be faithful to him. But in Matthew chapter 7, we're told there in verse 13, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." You see, even in fundamentalism, there's a danger that we think that we have to have many. We talked at noon a little bit about Jack Hiles, and the question was asked, well, when did he die? And why are we talking about Jack Hiles? I said, well, we're still talking about Jack Hiles because even though Jack Hiles is dead, his philosophy is very much alive. And there are many people today who are still being trained in that philosophy. And he had a big following, a lot of people, a lot of influence. And you see, that's the danger. There's a lot of men today and a lot of church people that think, well, we got to have a big crowd, otherwise we must not be doing it right. And yet the Bible tells us it's the few that are going the right way. So don't make your determination on truth based on how many people are following you. Make your determination on truth. Is it the Word of God? That's all you need to determine. Is it the Word of God? If it's the Word of God, follow it. Do what the Word of God says. And seek to help others to believe that as well. But don't walk away from it because, while there's not very many people following this, it can't be right. God's Word is the truth. And that's what we need to be following. And Daniel was being comforted here. He says, there's only one other one. There's Michael, your prince, that's helping me. That's all. And yet, this messenger that was sent from God. There were false angels that were interfering. 21 days, this messenger was battling to get through. And Michael helped him. But that didn't make the messenger wrong and didn't make the message wrong either. It just took time. God knows the timing, and he has a reason for the timing. We just need to know him and follow him and trust him. But it is important to be on the winning side. And the winning side is on God's side. Knowing him as Savior and walking with him faithfully. Encouraging others to turn to him as well, but not being in despair just because they're not following. Just determine, are you following God? If you're following God, keep pressing on. Keep moving forward. And that's what Daniel did. Daniel, we read nothing in the book of Daniel of Daniel hesitating, of Daniel turning away. He followed faithfully. Even though the message that he was given was not one of comfort for his own people, they were going to face great difficulties. But again, the reason they were going to face those difficulties is because they rejected God. They didn't want to follow him. And the same is true today. The help and the hope of man is in Christ. And I trust that you and I here, we know that, and we're believing that and following that in our lives. And again, if you're here today and you're unsaved, you ought to turn to Christ today. You gain nothing by putting it off. There's nothing to be gained by walking in the world's ways and just trying to see, well, I wonder, you know, maybe I can survive this way for a while. I can see that this is a good thing to do, but I'm not ready for it. The wise person is the one who humbles himself and turns to God and follows him and honors him in his life. Not the one who's out there in the world and trying to figure his own way through. And keep in mind that following Christ doesn't mean there won't be trouble. Daniel grieved many times. There was trouble that Daniel had to face. And just because we're Christians doesn't mean that everything is going to go just the roses on the flower on the rose. There's going to be thorns as well. There are difficulties. But the Christian knows the way to walk in the midst of those difficulties. The Christian is the one who has the answer in the midst of the difficulties, and the one who can provide help to others if they're willing to turn and listen. If they're not, that's their choice. But it's no reason for us to turn away, because there is no help outside of God. And Daniel knew that, and we need to know that today as well. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank thee again for thy word. We thank thee for the message that Daniel was giving. Thank thee for the insight that we get here into the spirit world, and that there are things that go on that we can't see. things that go on that we may not be aware of, and yet we have a God who is faithful, a God who is true, and we can trust in thee, and we can know that thou wilt guide and direct us and provide for us and strengthen us and enable us for the task at hand, just as Daniel was enabled. And I pray that we would have our confidence and our hope in thee, and know thy peace in our hearts, just as Daniel was given that peace. And he was addressed as one that is greatly beloved in thy sight. And I pray that each one of us here could have that testimony, that we would be greatly beloved in thy sight, regardless of what man thinks of us, but that we would be greatly beloved in thy sight, have thy stamp of approval upon what we're doing, and we'd be walking in faith with thee, in obedience to thy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You take your hymn books and turn to me to number 59. Number 59, I Will Praise Him. We'll stand and sing that together, please. Number 59.
Saw the cleansing fountain open wide for all my sin. I obeyed the Spirit's wooing when he said to thou be clean. I will praise him, I will praise him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. Though the way seems straight and narrow, all I claimed was swept away. My ambitions, plans, and wishes at my feet in ashes lay. I will praise him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. Then God's fire upon the altar of my heart was set aflame. I'll never cease to praise him. Glory, glory to his name. I will praise him, I will praise him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. Blessed be the name of Jesus, I'm so glad he took me in. He's forgiven my transgressions, he has cleansed my heart from sin. I will praise him, I will praise him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. Glory, glory to the Father. Glory, glory to the Son. Glory, glory to the Spirit. Glory to the three in one. I will praise him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain.
Father, we thank thee that we have a Savior who can wash away that stain of sin. Thankful that we can be given that new heart, that become that new creature, that wants to please thee, wants to bless thy holy name, and wants to be a blessing to others. And I pray that we would understand that we are on the winning side in Christ, and that our strength is found in thee and not in ourselves. Help us to draw our strength from thee, and help us to go in that strength as we leave this place, that we might be a blessing to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming.